Matthew 28. I'll ask you to follow in your Bible as I read verses 16 through 20. This is a familiar passage to us. We read that then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's bow together. Lord, what a precious word you have given us here at the end of Matthew's gospel. The words are familiar, so familiar that sometimes we fail to really hear them. We pray that this will be a day when these words have meaning to us, meaning secured and blessed by your Spirit. And, O Lord, that the fruit of this reading will be for us to give you all honor, glory, and praise every day of our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday, I saw a picture, perhaps you saw it too, of Snoqualmie Falls. Swollen by the rain, the water just coursing over and cascading down the waterfall. What powerful energy, what vast amount of water is pouring over the falls. And there are ways in which I feel today like I am spiritually standing, like we are spiritually standing at the bottom of the falls. And God's blessings, like that swollen river, are just pouring out over us and upon us. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Just think about it. Children, what is today? What day of the week? Sunday. What do we also call Sunday? The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Because the first day of the week is the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is a day that we gather each week, and each week we gather in obedience to his word to celebrate Jesus Christ and to celebrate the significance and impact of his resurrection from the dead, his victory over sin, and his victory over the grave. And what did we just witness? We had a baptism service, and we witnessed the baptisms of three young ladies who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They took the initiative to go to their parents and say, "I believe God has done a work in my heart." They probably didn't say it exactly that way. But they told their parents, "God has done something in me. I believe. I want to be baptized." And their parents talked to them. And their parents looked at their lives. And their parents were sufficiently convinced that the reality was there to bring it to the elders. And the elders met with each one of these young ladies. And we listened to them. And we questioned them. They might think we interrogated them. We weren't looking to find guilt. We were looking to find the reality of an experience that says they have experienced freedom from guilt. And to our delight, we reached the same conclusion and brought them forward to be baptized this morning. And then in just a few minutes, we'll have an ordination and installation service for a new elder here at Juanita. What a blessing! And then after that, it goes on. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate our union with Christ and our union with one another in Him. And then after that, we'll go downstairs and we'll enjoy an extended time of fellowship and dinner together with our spiritual family. The challenge I've been given today is to gather all of these things together and to do so briefly. Now, I want to observe, we set our clocks back an hour last night, right? Doesn't that give me, no? It does not give me the extra hour? All right, well, I'll do my best. I believe this passage does exactly that. I believe this passage gathers all of these blessings together and gives us an understanding of why we do what we do. Herman Ritterbos, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, calls this portion Christ's resurrection proclamation, because Christ, after his resurrection, appears to his disciples and proclaims, "I've been given all authority. Therefore, you go." That's the connection. I have all authority. And because I have all authority, you have the authority to go and make disciples. But this is more commonly known by us as the Great Commission. Let's look together at this passage this morning. Three parts. The first is this. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. No one doubts that a major purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to call others into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's not the only reason the church exists, but it's certainly an important one that is repeated in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts in different forms. We ask the question, what right do we have to tell other people that they must repent of sin, that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? And the answer that is given to us in this passage is, we have the authority of Jesus Christ. He gives us the right to go into all the world, to every people, every nation, every language, every tribe, to cross all kinds of geographical barriers in order to proclaim the good news that God has provided salvation in His Son, and to call men and women, boys and girls, to bow the knee to Him in order to be saved. We have the authority of Christ, and we have the promise of Christ that He will go with us. It is that authority that provides the impetus for evangelism and for missions. This great commission is given to the apostles, but it's given to the apostles for the church. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the Gospels, says it is still the duty of every disciple of Christ to do all he can in person and by prayer to make others acquainted with Jesus. We can't all go everywhere, but we can all pray for people everywhere throughout the world. And so we can participate in evangelism and missions, even if our geographical requirements are somewhat restricted. We can pray and be used of God. A disciple is often described as a learner or a follower, but there is much more to the word than that. There's a related term, disciple, discipline. And a disciple is someone who comes under the authority and the discipline or training of another. In this case, of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Many people think that we're done evangelizing when someone says, "I believe." We're done with the missionary impetus, the missionary movement. We're done with the Great Commission. It's been fulfilled when somebody says, I believe. We think that's the end. That's the goal. And then we're done. It's not. It's only the beginning. Look at what comes next. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Secondly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice the ing ending. Those of you who are still in school may recognize this as a present participle. The rest of us have probably forgotten it. But this simple grammatical observation leads us to an important theological conclusion. The Great Commission is but one commission. It is one command. Baptizing and teaching are not separate commands, but they are functions of making disciples. That is, baptizing and teaching are related activities to making disciples that can be distinguished but should not be separated. Baptism is the next step after believing. It's necessary not for salvation, as Pastor Corey made so very clear, the water accomplishes nothing, but it is a symbol of that which the Spirit of God has done in the heart and life of the person being baptized. It's a sign, an outward sign of an inward grace. And so it's necessary, not in order to be saved, but it's necessary as a declaration of discipleship. It's not necessary for God. He doesn't need us to make a public profession, but it's necessary for us. We need to get that out. We need to make that known. J.C. Ryle again says, the plain practical lesson of the words is the necessity of a public confession of faith in Christ. It is not enough to be a secret disciple. We must not be ashamed to let men see whose we are and whom we serve. I'll tell you, these three young girls who were baptized this morning, if you talked to them before the service, they were nervous. They were jittery. They weren't too sure how it's going to go. But I want you to know what they were nervous about was not saying, I believe, and not saying, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. What made them nervous, frankly, was you and me. Standing up in front of you and me made them nervous. But when they had the opportunity, they wrote out their testimonies so that they could read it if they needed to, and they were clear, and they were to the point, and they were firm. I believe Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. New disciples must not be left to their own devices to flounder spiritually and stand or fall on their own. They need to be identified with and visibly united to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to the church of Jesus Christ. Baptism is where, biblically, we make our profession of faith. Since the 1800s, it's been customary to do it in a different way, to raise your hand or to come forward at a service. But those things have no warrant in the Scripture. Baptism was the place where people came forward, men, women, children, and said, I believe, and I take upon myself the badge of ownership of Jesus Christ. He owns me. I am his servant. I own him. He is mine as Savior and Lord. And these three girls this morning want everyone to know without a doubt that they belong to Jesus Christ, and he is their Savior and Lord. And then thirdly, Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them, another participle. Discipleship without baptism is incomplete. But baptism without obedience is a lie. Disciples need teachers to teach us what Jesus has commanded us to do, to teach us right and wrong, to teach us true and false, and how to discern the difference. And God's gift to his church is teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it was he, that is, it was Christ in the context, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. As a church, we have been blessed to have Michael Kelly in our midst teaching for a number of years. We have at last chosen to publicly and officially acknowledge and recognize his gifts and his calling. And today, we set him apart to the office of elder, teacher, pastor, shepherd. Within the range of everything I have commanded you, there are the words that are inscribed across this table in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Michael, you will soon have hands laid upon you. Those hands communicate nothing to you, but they are the symbol of the laying on of God's hands to set you apart for his service. Your first assignment, should you choose to accept it, after you've been ordained, will be to serve communion to this gathered church, including these three young ladies who were baptized this morning. Oh, brother, you've been given a great calling and a great responsibility. This church believes that you are equipped, and we will seek to support you, encourage you, and help you in every way that you can, being sheep that listen to the shepherds and sheep that do what the scriptures call us to do. What a beautiful day. What a glorious day. What a packed and full day. Let me just summarize. We can take this great commission and make it just this simple. Number one, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Number two, say that you believe in baptism. If you believe, don't hide it. Don't try to keep it secret. Stand up and say you believe. Let those who believe say so to the glory of God. And thirdly, act like you believe. Do what the scriptures teach. And Jesus promises, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We don't do this on our own. God in his wisdom has joined us together and joined us to Christ. He is the one who keeps us through all of our lives, through all of our days, until he brings us into his glorious presence. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow before you. We're so grateful to you for your kindness and your mercy. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray that as we seek to proclaim it, that we will not muddy the waters, but truly, truly express the truth of your word with accuracy. We pray that you would stir our hearts to love you. In the hearts of those who have not yet believed, Lord, we pray that you would make it clear to them how simple it all really is. Simple for us, complicated for you, but you have done all that is needful. And Lord, all we need to come, all we need to do is to come with empty hands and call upon you for salvation to the glory of your wonderful name. Amen.